section titled Manna and Quail. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes, like frost on the ground, appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put it on an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law, that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah.
Now, I don't know whether you would describe that as being half full or half empty. It's quite often how we gauge people, isn't it? I remember when Gordon Brown took over from, he took over as the Labour leader, and George W. Bush described him as being a glass half full kind of guy. I'm not sure I agree, but that was just the way he was judged. And it's the way that we sometimes judge other people. Do they see the glass as half full? Do they see the glass as being half empty? Some people seem like they are eternal optimists, perhaps can be even annoyingly upbeat, whilst others consider themselves maybe to be more pragmatic, perhaps more realistic, because life tends to let you down. Some people's verve for life can be uplifting and validating, or downright irritating. I mean, who really sings in the rain? Likewise, those who like to grumble can be people you can either grumble alongside. Our national obsession, grumbling with the weather, the lateness of the bus replacement service, the state of the potholes in the road. Or people who grumble oftentimes can leave us feeling drained after spending a short time in their company. A former neighbour of ours always seemed to be finding faults with her housing and had a regular refrain of, "That's it, I'm calling the council," to the extent that our little boys, they would often mimic that. So if there was an overflowing drain outside of our house, they would say, "That's it, I'm calling the council." For some of you of a certain age, you'll remember Victor Meldrew being one of TV's most notorious grumblers, with his famous catchphrase, "I don't believe it," being quoted in homes and offices up and down the land. But is that how you'd like to be remembered? As a grumbler, as a moaner, always seeing the glass as half empty. So where would you this morning put yourselves on that scale? An optimist? A pessimist? Or do you see yourself somewhere in between? As believers, surely we should be, quite literally, eternal optimists. We have Jesus, for starters, and the benefits of living this side of the cross, so we know what his sacrifice and resurrection means for us. And we have the promise that Jesus will return one day to complete our salvation. But all too often, I think we are like the Israelites in the wilderness. And when the going gets tough, we can be so quick to overlook God's goodness and provision, and grumble can be our default mode. Do we show a lack of faith like the Israelites and waste energy that wishing things were like they used to be, when we were slaves to our own rebellious hearts, walking our way and not free from the bondage of sin to walk with the Lord? Do we need to remind ourselves to trust in the Lord to provide us with all we need, and not take his goodness for granted? This morning in Exodus, we're going to experience grumbling and ungratefulness on another level as we join the Israelites not 2 months into their test in the wilderness. Remember, in chapter 14, the Lord has not only rescued the Israelites from the bondage of their slavery in Egypt, but has done so spectacularly, parting the Red Sea. So the Israelites pass through it themselves on dry ground, only for the pursuing Egyptian army to be completely wiped out by the waves as the Lord commanded the waters back into place. It's one of the most famous acts of God's awesome power in the Old Testament, and one that gets referenced in so many different contexts to this day. Then in chapter 15, when the Israelites were complaining of thirst, the Lord God quenched this by purifying the water at Marah, before leading them to the lush springs at Elim. At Marah, the water was bitter and undrinkable until God purified it through Moses. The springs at Elim then provided a bountiful supply of fresh drinking water and shade to protect the Israelites from the blazing sun. These two places of water perfectly reflect the attitude of the people and that of God. On the one hand, the waters at Marah were bitter and stagnant, like the grumbling, unbelieving hearts of the Israelites. On the other, the spring at Elim provided pure, fresh water and abundant shelter provided by the Lord Almighty. But God's people seemed blind to his goodness and provision, consistently presenting grumbling and ungrateful hearts. In chapter 15, verse 25, it reads, "There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" This emphasis on the Lord your God, or I am the Lord, is a refrain that runs throughout the book of Exodus, as the people, like toddlers, need constant reminders of who their protector and redeemer is in the face of their grumbling, ungratefulness, and disobedience. This is a theme that runs throughout the wilderness years, the Lord testing the obedience of his people. In chapter 16, we see a gracious God who provides for his people and a patient God who demands his people respect his laws and decrees. So we're going to explore this passage in three sections, starting with verses 1 to 15. We have a God who provides for us and sustains us. So if you can keep that chapter open, please. Would you believe there are 7 references to the Israelites grumbling in just the first 11 verses of chapter 16? And that's after all God has done for them in Egypt and at the Red Sea. Again, are we grumblers? I felt a bit uncomfortable when reflecting on the ungracious and ungrateful nature of his people, knowing that I can be the same, despite the Lord's great and good provision in my life. This passage reflects so much in our lives, almost like a tennis rally. On the one hand, God's goodness and provision. On the other, our ungrateful grumbling and disobedient return. And this grumbling in Exodus wasn't just the voice of one or two dissenters, but voiced by the entire community. Look with me, please, at the beginning of the chapter. "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt." So not even 2 months of so-called hardship after they'd been freed from slavery. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Now, I've been accused of overreacting in my time. But this, just 6 weeks out of slavery, and not only are they wishing they were back in bondage, but that they had died at the hand of the Lord, meaning when death passed over Egypt at the Passover. Now, my interpretation here is a corporate cry of frustration, not a request for literal death, but for a life that was easier. But it just shows, doesn't it, how little faith they have in the Lord their God, who had saved them so dramatically from slavery and had just supernaturally quenched their thirst before providing springs and palm trees in the desert. Note also that the desert of Sin was a vast and hostile environment of sand and stone, and its barren surroundings provided the perfect place for God to test and shape the character of his people. Thousands of years later, Jesus will be put to test in a barren wilderness of sand and stone. But Jesus would succeed in his trials over 40 days and nights, where the Israelites would fail over 40 years in the wilderness. So how did the Lord God respond to this latest bout of grumbling from his chosen people whom he had saved? With grace and provision. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. The wilderness was a testing ground for God's people. God was to provide for them, to give them exactly what they required for each day, but he would also test their obedience. God's instructions are really clear here, aren't they? Just gather what you need for each day. Again, we hear an address from Moses and Aaron to the entire Israelite community. Verse 6, so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Note the reference to the glory of the Lord 6 times in the passage. The people have to be reminded of the glory of the Lord and that the Lord is their God. We might wonder just how they might need reminding morning and evening after the miracles they had witnessed. It reminds me of how Jesus' disciples and us believers today need constant reminding of God's goodness and provision in our lives. In verse 3, the Israelites longed for pots of meat, and what is going to provide them with just that and more, as each morning there will be bread from heaven as well as the meat every evening. God is good, God is gracious, and God provides. But how obedient are his followers, and how quick are they and us to forget a God who provides us with all we need? Contrast the multiple examples of grumbling that seemed endemic amongst the entire Israelite community with examples of God's glory and faithfulness, verses 6 and 10. As the Lord God showed his presence to his people through a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How comforting and reassuring should that have been to see the physical presence of the Lord Almighty. And not only that, but receive his goodness and great provision. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When this dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they do not know what it was. Hence the name manna, Hebrew, for what is it? Like the name Moses in Hebrew, came out of the water. The grumbling from the Israelites was not really aimed at Moses and Aaron, but it was aimed at God himself. Doesn't it seem crazy in verse 12, after God has spoken to Moses, that the Lord concludes with, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Does the Lord need to underscore his presence and his providence to remind his people of his goodness and great provision? Well, clearly he does, as his people seem to have extremely short memories. Do we have equally short memories? Is it easier to praise the Lord when all is well in our lives? But when we experience challenging circumstances, even tragedy and loss, do we forget all the good God has done in our lives and revert to grumbling, frustration, and at times, anger? When I grumble, when we grumble, it's demonstrating a lack of faith and trust in the Lord. So could we reshape our thinking by viewing our hardships and struggles through a lens that reminds us that in his sovereign goodness, God ordains all things for our good and for his glory. The Lord knows how we struggle in our hardships, and he allows us to express our pain, our sadness, and our disappointment. But it might be helpful for all of us to reflect on the fact that our grumbling is often not primarily against our circumstances, our situations, but it's against the Lord. And we will see later in the passage how the Lord can help us with that by us taking the time to rest in him and lean into him for peace, rest, refreshment, and comfort. Ours is a God who provides for us and sustains us, and he is also a God who deserves our obedience. A God who deserves our obedience. Continue in verse 15. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered some, much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until the morning." So in this tennis rally of God's goodness and provision versus the people's grumbling and disobedience, we appear to have hit a breakthrough. For in verse 17 it reads, "The Israelites did as they were told." At last! I suppose if we're a Pentecostal church, we'd say, "They've got it! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah!" Not only that, but they are now helping each other in keeping God's command. But hold on to your party poppers for now, because I suspect a party pooper is just around the corner. Verse 20, "However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them." Well, justifiably so. Again, the instructions couldn't have been clearer. But some of the people paid no attention to Moses. Why? Well, I guess we can look to our own hearts for an answer. First, we are naturally rebellious towards God and his commands. I think second, we have a tendency to be greedy and to look out for ourselves. And third, I don't think we trust in God enough to truly believe that he will give us what we need. And let's remember, God will give us what he knows we need, not what we think we need. We like to step in and take control. The manna, or bread from heaven, was a gracious gift from God to sustain the people in the wilderness and was intended to be totally sufficient. They need gather no more, no less than the daily requirement. Let's reflect again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, when Jesus teaches his disciples on prayer. He tells us to ask our Father to give us this day our daily bread, so to remind us that the Lord God is our provider and sustainer and will give us what we need each day. In John chapter 6, we read how the Jews were grumbling about Jesus because he claimed to be the bread that came down from heaven. And later in the chapter, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus points to how his body would be broken on the cross, how his death would mean life for us, how the manna sustained God's people at a particular point in time and at a particular place, whilst his body would sustain all believers for all eternity. The Israelites in the wilderness who lived under God's protection didn't understand the nature of God's provision, nor did the Jews centuries later who had Jesus stand before them and explain it. Note the language used in John's Gospel. The Jewish contemporaries, like their forefathers in the desert, were grumbling. How are we going to let these accounts impact our attitudes? Can we see how unbelieving and ungracious it is to grumble in the face of all God has done and continues to do in our lives? And in what ways do we disobey Jesus, the bread of life? Typically, when his commands go against our sinful desires and the values of our prevailing culture around us. I wonder, do we make the connection between our disobedience and our lack of trust in Jesus, the bread of life? Do we disobey him when we stop finding our satisfaction in him or trusting him to be the source of our complete satisfaction? And so seek to satisfy our inner hunger with things that he forbids, or simply in his good gifts instead of him? I think we can struggle with this and all need reminding that we need to trust in God's provision and not to grumble. The Lord our God deserves our obedience. He is the bread of life, and we need to look nowhere else for complete nourishment and fulfillment. In this passage, the Lord Almighty shows his people how we can build more trust in him and reliance on him, and it is simply by taking the time to rest in him. We have a God who commands us to rest in him. Not only does God provide us with our daily bread and through Jesus the bread of life, but he also commands us to rest. He did. Right before Exodus, at the beginning of chapter 2 in Genesis, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. God rested, and so should we. God doesn't need rest, but he modelled a time of rest and reflection to take in his great provision. We do need rest, and we need to rest in the Lord. Let's return to our grumbling Israelites and see how they cope with some more simple instructions, including how to observe the Sabbath. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. This is 21. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Great. This one wasn't even net caught, as the Israelites followed Moses' instructions to the letter. The day before the Sabbath and the designated Lord's day of rest was the one day they were permitted to collect double portions. And guess what? The manna didn't spoil because God's great hand of provision was upon them. Now I wonder if you've ever had the experience, you know, when you're dealing with a toddler, it could be one of your own, it could be a grandchild, it could be a toddler who's in your care, and you crouch down to them because you want to explain to them really slowly and clearly why they shouldn't touch the radiator because it's hot. And we do that, don't you? Hot. And you mind touching the radiator and burning your fingers. Then when your back is turned, maybe under 60 seconds, you'll hear a wail and then floods of tears from said toddler, who has either burned their fingers or the end of their nose by doing precisely what you've just warned them not to do. That is what the Israelites are like in the wilderness. just when we thought the penny had dropped, look at me now at verse 27. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Just when we thought they'd finally got it. Some of the people went looking on the seventh day, and wait for it, they found no bread from heaven. Almost as if they had never received or read the memo. Yes, we have a generous and gracious God, but also a God who demands and deserves our obedience. And at this point in proceedings, God Almighty is becoming rightly frustrated at the Israelites' lack of obedience and self-control. Verse 28, then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. From verse 31, we hear how God commanded Moses to store a portion of the manna, and they did so, placing it in the Ark of the Covenant alongside the tablets of the covenant law and Aaron's rod, symbols of God's goodness and provision throughout the wilderness years. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. Now, if you plot the geographic course of the Israelites in the desert, it's really evident they needn't have taken 40 years to have reached the promised land. But as we've identified, the wilderness was a testing ground, a perfect place for God to shape the character of his people in a barren land of sand and stone, where they had to learn reliance on and obedience to the Lord their God. Jesus resisted temptation and demonstrated complete obedience to God when in his barren wilderness for 40 days and nights, whilst the Israelites failed to grasp fully God's goodness and provision as they grumbled their way around the wilderness for 40 years. So returning to verse 30, the people rested on the seventh day. How do we do on a Sunday? It's our day to worship the Lord our God and to rest in his presence. Is it harder to do this now in the face of a culture that has largely railroaded over it with other opportunities and demands on our time? Do we feel pressurized to fall in step with the culture rather than swim against the tide? Do we feel it is enough to worship for an hour or so on a Sunday morning before dashing off to fill the rest of the day in the way the world around us does? Should we reflect on how we spend Sunday in the light of how God has commanded us to? After all, it's for our own benefit. Never before in our culture has more emphasis been placed on the well-being of an individual. And of course, it's important to lead balanced lives that foster good physical, emotional, and mental health, but our spiritual health is paramount. Jesus always dealt with the spiritual before healing the physical or emotional. So shouldn't we bask in the presence of the Lord in worship or in his creation and allow him to refresh and renew us as he is everything we will ever need? We know our God is a relational God, and we know that resting in the Lord is about knowing him and obeying his weekly rhythm of resting one day in seven and to make sure the focus of that day is on him. How are we doing in resting in the Lord intentionally and focusing on him one day in seven? If we did this, maybe we would perhaps be more able to see God's goodness in our trials, maybe learn to grumble less, and maybe to savour him more as the bread of life and not to disobey his commands. Hebrews 4, verse 9 reads, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest from his own work, just as God did from his." It's ultimately about us stopping from our own works to get right with God and instead resting in Jesus' finished work alone to get right with the Lord Almighty. And it is as we rest in Jesus alone, in his finished work on the cross, that's the dynamic that changes our hearts to be thankful instead of grumbling and to be obedient as Jesus, the bread of life, is enough for us. We're blessed with the God who gives us our daily bread, and who has given us Jesus, the bread of life, a God who is gracious, a God who is giving. Let's honour the Lord Almighty on this and every one of his days with grateful and obedient hearts.